Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you look at Christianity? What does it mean for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? If we see Christianity as God being our servant, where the world revolves around men, then we are in serious trouble. Because the Christianity that God has revealed to us in Holy Scripture has absolutely nothing to do with what has just been described. You are not the center of God's existence. You are not the center of the Bible. After we are saved, we must be filled with a deeper sense of gratitude. And there must be a deep, deep burden that God has placed in the heart of everyone who is born again. We are not here to live a life of ease and comfort and luxury. That is not why God has saved us and allowed us to remain on this earth. For heaven is a far, far better place than whatever luxurious life this world has to offer. This world is a world covered by sin and iniquities. Everything on this earth is tainted by man. And because men are sinful, therefore everything on this earth is tainted by sin. Why do you think the Bible at the end of the millennium, where God will give to all his children a new heaven and a new earth, where this old heaven and old earth will be completely destroyed, it will disappear from the face of God, never to appear again. The only thing that is of this old earth and old heaven that will remain in eternity in the new heaven and new earth is just a name. Not even one grain of sand, not one drop of water that is of this earth will remain, because it is tainted by sin. When God gave us a new heaven and new earth, it will be a new heaven and new earth where only glorified saints will dwell in. But there will be no sin, a world and a heaven that has never been tainted by sin at all. That's how terrible God looks at sin. If sin is not so bad, why do you think God had to send Jesus Christ to die for you and for me? Sin is heinous. And as long as we do not look at sin the way that God looks at sin, and we can't look at sin the way that God looks at sin, and the way that God wants us to look at sin, we will continue to entertain sin. We'll continue to dress sin up, and we'll continue to allow the world to use all kinds of euphemistic terminologies to make sin look decent, acceptable, even beautiful. You look at Hollywood. You look at the kind of movies that are being churned out nowadays to trying to brainwash this world to accept transgression and make transgression very beautiful and attractive. So much so that sins today have lost its ugliness, and which is a very, very great detriment to your heart and to my heart, to your soul and to my soul, because we get used to it. Couples living together, fornication. A person who is a fornicator will end up in hell. The Bible said that he will have no part in the new heaven and new earth, and he will have his part in the lake of fire that burneth without end. And you and I look at fornicators today, and we don't even feel anything anymore. Is that not true? Divorce. It has been so wonderfully beautified by the world, it has become so accepted by the world today, that when a father and a mother says to the children, "Mom and Dad, we're going to get a divorce. Don't worry, we still love you. Mom and Dad are still friends. It's just that we cannot remain married together." That's all. Nothing ugly, nothing bad about it. Divorce. A heinous transgression in the sight of God. The Bible said that it was never meant to be when God first created Adam and Eve. Then why did God give a divorce? Because of the hardness of man's heart. But we are God's children. We have hearts of flesh, do we not? Then we should not even entertain the idea of divorce. When God brought us together, it must be for life and only till death do us part. Let no one tear this marriage apart, because God was present and God has sanctified it. And since God is the only one who is in charge of death, God alone has the power to tear apart, because He alone brought man and woman together. Homosexuality. Now it has become called an alternate lifestyle. Dressing it up again. It used to be so ugly where homosexuals were only dared to come out in darkness, in the cloak and cover of darkness, so that no man can see and know that I am a homosexual. Ashamed of it. But today it is broad daylight. They beat their battle drums, and anyone who opposed them, they will call them homophobic. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says, a homosexual will not find himself in heaven. He will have his place also in the lake of fire that burneth without end, which is the second death. And the list go on and on and on and on. That's why the Apostle Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That's what he wanted. That they may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, of God. How to do that? Scripture, the Bible. Because how to be a Christian when we don't even know what is Christianity from God's perspective, according to Scriptures? And because we are ignorant of the Word of God, we think that on the Day of Judgment, we can stand before God and claim ignorance. God, I do not know. I do not know this, I do not know that. So excuse me. Ignorance will not stand. Because what we are doing in this earth, as Christians, the cloak of ignorance will result in us living a distorted Christian life. And when our lives distort Christianity, people will look at our lives, and the people will be the people in your world, your family. And when they have a distorted perception of Christianity, they're going to despise Christianity. And if it's a distorted Christianity, and if they embrace that distorted Christianity, that's even worse. Because the person thinks that that Christianity, which is the Christ that you have presented, that is not the Christ of the Bible, and he believes in that Christ, whereby your life is a life of carnality. Your life is a life whereby you only talk about Christianity on Sunday. You only open your Bible when we do responsive reading. And right now, you close the Bible, and after all these years as a Christian, you don't even know all the 66 books of the Bible. You don't even know all the orders of the books of the Bible. When people flip here, flip there, you look around, where do I? And to you, you have been a Christian, and that's all there is to it. You don't even know the Bible. Don't even know the 66 books of the Bible. If you're asked, please name me the 66 books of the Bible. Can you do that? Don't talk about, I've been a Christian for 30 years. All these are meaningless. Forget about all these things. How well do you know God's Word? How well do you know Christ? Because you can't know Him without God's Word. And if you continue to have a lackluster attitude toward God's Word, it is the same as having a lackluster attitude toward Christ, which in turn will result in a distorted Christ, a distorted Christianity that you're going to present to the world. And when they look at you and they believe that Christ, they think they're going to heaven, when in fact you are leading them to hell. And perhaps you will be going there as well. Because it doesn't seem to bother you anymore. You get so used to your brand of Christianity as if you are the center of God's existence. That without you, God cannot exist. And as if you are doing God a favor when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. It's as if you are doing God a favor by going up to heaven to meet Him. And whereby perhaps when you stand before God, God should also stand and receive you. Why do you think the Apostle Paul prayed? Out of so many things you could pray for. You could pray for their health, he could pray for more money. None of these things. He just prayed for one thing, which he said, I cease not to give thanks and to make mention of you in my prayers for only one thing. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That means you know God's Word. You keep on studying God's Word. That the hunger and thirst that you have for God's truth will never, never wane. That was his singular purpose in his prayer life, that the knowledge of the Word of God will be deepened in the hearts and lives of the believers in the church in Ephesus. Because he knows that when the Word of God is deepened, the hope that the believers have, the glory, the riches of the glory that the believers have right now on this earth, surrounded by the evil and the wickedness of this world, and the power that they can have in Christ Jesus, will become a reality, will become experiential knowledge. That's why he prayed for that. Because he knows that all these comes from God, comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we studied last Lord's Day. The source of power, the basis for power, the scope of the power, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he continues with the final two verses in his prayer life before he begins to explain and to teach what it means to be a Christian from chapter 2 onwards right up to chapter 3, the end of it. And then from chapter 4 to the end, he will talk about the practical aspects, what it means to be a believer, how to live the lives of a believer inside a local church. Chapter 4, 5, and 6. He will elaborate on the practical aspect. But before he can do that, he has to build the foundation first. Because without foundation, without doctrine, application is meaningless, it's useless. The application must be founded on doctrine. Same in the book of Romans. Everywhere the Apostle Paul wrote an epistle, he always talked about teaching, doctrine, then application. Our problem is, don't give me doctrine, just tell me what to do. Tell you what to do without proper understanding, you will remain as a babe. That's what you teach little babies, little toddlers. Just do what mom and dad tells you. You can't explain to them, they don't understand. You just tell them, eat, that's it. When they're older, then you tell them the reason why. You just want to be told what to do, you don't want to know the reason why you do what you do. It's found in the scripture. Because when you are told the reason why you do what you do, then it becomes conviction. When you are just told you to do this, please do this, and that's it. You take a little toddler, sit on the high chair, that's it. Sit on the high chair, just put the child into the high chair, and that's it. The child doesn't know the reason why you put the child in the high chair. You don't explain the child to the child. You just put the child there. The child struggles. You still put the child in there. Why do adults don't sit on high chairs? You know the reason. You know the reason for everything that you do in your life as a Christian. Then it becomes a conviction. You don't do it mechanically. You don't do it, well, because my pastor says so. That's a foolish answer. Because Jesus says so. That's the biblical answer. I am his son. I am the son of God Almighty. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. Therefore, if Jesus says so, I will do it no matter what. Even if I am the only one who is doing it, I will do it. That's the reason. And you can't have this kind of deep conviction whereby the world will never be able to succeed in steering you away from the straight and narrow path when your life is built upon biblical reason and guidelines. When it is not, it is so easy to stray to the right and to the left. So easy. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you know what Jesus Christ has done? Do you know how Jesus Christ looked at you? Do you know how Jesus Christ looked at the church? All these are so crucial and precious in helping us live a Christian life that is on God's terms. Don't you feel terrible that you want to live a Christian life on your terms? Don't you feel a little ounce of badness? Don't you feel terrible that God sent Jesus Christ to die for me, and after he has saved me, then I tell God, mind your own business, I want to live my life as a Christian on my terms. Don't you feel bad doing that? And without the knowledge of God, that is the result. You may not say it in so many words, but you did it by your action. You don't seem to care. You don't seem to care about coming for prayer meeting. It is always on my terms. You don't seem to come even on time for morning service, 10:30. I was told by some who are in the 3rd century or some from upstairs, They come late and they don't even feel bad about it because it's not once in a blue moon, but it seems to be a way of life. They don't bother to fix their time on Saturday to make sure that tomorrow is Sunday. How do I prepare myself for the Lord's Day? No wonder, because Monday to Friday, they don't bother about living for Christ. So what? If I don't care about Christ from Monday to Saturday, and then suddenly you tell the person, please, tomorrow is Sunday, you're meeting God, live for Christ. I've not been living for Christ from Monday to Saturday. You suddenly want me to do so on Sunday? Well, maybe the person is just being consistent. He's just being consistent, just being honest. My boss is more important to me than Christ. My meeting in my office is more important than Christ. Why? Because with my boss meeting, he gives me an appointment, I meet it. The appointment that I have in my office, I cannot afford to miss and be late for 1 second, because I'll be chewed up. But with my Lord Jesus Christ, oh, He doesn't mind. I can be 5 minutes, 10 minutes, even half an hour late, walking in at 11, it doesn't matter. Is Christianity according to Scripture or according to our concoction? Prayer for the saints. This is our prayer for all, for myself as well. That we may have our eyes open, that we may have a proper understanding of what it means to be a Christian on earth. Not to enjoy life, not to live a life of what I want, but how to live a life of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ want of me. Don't you feel that enough is enough? God has been so patient and long-suffering in dealing with all of us. And so Jesus wants us to understand how He looks at us, how He looks at this world. He already said by revelation in the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Christians, according to the working of His mighty power, the energizing of Christ's mighty power, of God's mighty power, which God had wrought, which God had energized in Christ, by raising Him from the dead, set Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above every creature. And then verse 22, not only above, in control of everything, but verse 22 says, under His feet as well, above everything, everyone, good angel, bad angel, Satan, every government, every human being, every raindrop, everything, Christ is above all. That's how powerful He is. That's what Jesus Himself said to the disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then He gave the Great Commission. And He meant every word of it. Not only does He have power over everything, the Bible tells us in verse 22, and hath put all things under whose feet? The feet of Christ. Not only will He have power over everything, everything is under His feet. He will judge them as well, in other words. Not only will He control them while they are on earth and in heaven, everywhere they go, He will also judge them, not only above, but under His feet. Now, Paul wrote this when he was in prison. Please understand that this power is not about Superman kind of power. Not the kind of power where you walk around free. Please understand that when God says His power, it is in the spiritual realm, whereby you will hold on to the faith. Never will you ever compromise, even if you have to die for the faith. That's the kind of power. That's the kind of power that God wants you and me to understand and to experience. Please don't think in terms of material, carnal power. Power means what? I will always be free. No disease will hurt me. I will always be rich. I will never experience poverty. Paul wrote this with all his heart and with all convictions in prison. He was telling the Christians about the power of God while he was in prison. Helpless, in inverted commas. Was he helpless? He was in prison sharing the gospel. He shared with them, I may be incarcerated, they may incarcerate my body, they can never incarcerate the gospel. And that's what he did. He shared the gospel with the soldiers, he shared the gospel with the servants inside the Caesar's palace. How can he be a prisoner? Everywhere he went is a ministry. That's his life, and that's our lives too. Paul never looked for luxury. The way that we pray is heal, heal, heal all the time. Because we think that our life on earth is no pain, no sickness, no pain, no sickness, freedom, luxury. That is what we are consumed with. But that is not scriptural. Do we not realize that? No matter how many times you want God to heal, you're going to die, you know that? You're going to die. This body is not meant for eternity. This body is meant for service on this earth, period. And one day when the service is up, it's all over. That's how Christians must look at his own life. You don't look at your life in terms of death, termination. It's the end all. Death to us is graduation. Death to us is going home. Death simply means God says, my servant, you have served enough. Come home, please. Leave this body behind because this body is not suitable for heaven. One day I will give you a glorified body that will be suitable for heaven. But in the meantime, the soul, the spirit of the believer will now be in the presence of God. That's our life. And unless you see and understand this truth, according to the scripture, you're not going to live a Christian life that is pleasing to God. And because of your ignorance, you don't want to make any effort to study the Word of God, to attend the fellowship groups. You may be true, you may be right to say that some of the fellowship groups, the speakers are horrible, fine. But don't let that be the reason why you do not attend. Tell them, this speaker talk rubbish, don't invite the speaker anymore. And those who plan all these fellowship groups, please be discerning. Variety is not the spice of life. Not everybody can preach. Please understand that. You put a person up there, he can't preach, he can't teach. Then I sacrifice my time. I don't want to do anything. I want to come. And when I come, you make me listen to rubbish. Then I'm not going to come anymore. I want to come, I want to learn. But you don't help me learn anything. So please, everyone must do our part. This is not, you be nice to me, I be nice to you. This is not a game. This is a battlefield. I want to be a godly Christian. Please help me. I want to study the Word of God. Please teach me. So don't just invite Tom, Dick and Harry to come without discernment. Please, those who plan, please use your discernment. You don't know how to evaluate, then find somebody who knows how to evaluate, who is a good speaker, who is not, and then invite these people. We all must do our part, please. Without the knowledge of the Word of God, we are in trouble. So do you know about this? Jesus had put all things, God has put all things under His feet. God will judge Satan. Do you know how God will judge Satan? During the millennium, He will be sent into the bottomless pit. He will fall and fall and fall for 1,000 years, never, never allowed to hit bottom. And then God will release him and allow him to deceive the world at the end of the millennium one last time. And then after that, God will send him into the lake of fire to join the Antichrist and the false prophet. Do you know this? Do you know the only two persons, human beings on this earth will be sent to the lake of fire in this mortal flesh, the Antichrist and the false prophets. That means they are going to burn in the lake of fire for eternity in this flesh. The pain must be far, far more worse than the others who will be resurrected out of hell and then sent to the lake of fire with another body. A resurrected body, but of a different kind that we are not told of. Do you know all these things? They're all found in scriptures. Do you know that everyone who died in sin, whether you are president or king, as far as God is concerned, it does not matter. You're going to end up in hell and then ultimately the lake of fire. Do you know this? Jesus Christ is in control of Caesar. God was the one who gave Caesar permission to put Paul in prison. God was the one who was in control when Caesar sentenced the Apostle Paul to death with his head cut off. God was in control when Peter was crucified upside down. And they held on to their faith. Do you know that the Bible describes that when a believer died for Christ, holding on to his faith, God called his death victorious? Do you know this? It's all found in scriptures. That will change our understanding of death so that you don't have to be afraid of death. as Christians, nothing to be afraid of. We are going home. Do you realize that? We are not leaving home, going to some dark, dark, terrible place that we are not aware of. This is not home. Please, don't be afraid of death. Sometimes we pray, sometimes we ask people to pray for us as if this world is our home. We are not leaving home. We are going home. But sometimes we feel as if you think that you're leaving home. This is not my home. Your home, your home address with your son, your daughter, they are not your home. Your home is in heaven. That place is the place of service on earth that has an address that you go back to every night. It's a place of service where your family members must see Christ in you, whereby they will go to heaven with you if they believe in Jesus Christ while they are alive, breathing. But the moment they die, it's all over. The moment you die, it's also all over for them if you are the only believer in their lives. Do you know all these things? And I hope all these things will change our mind of what living the life of a Christian ought to be. We must put a stop to it. We cannot continue to make ourselves the center of God's world as if God cannot exist without me. We cannot exist without Him. Everything will be under His feet. You look at your feet. You just have a look under your shoes. Just have a look. What is under your feet? Dirt and dust. That's how God says to all His enemies, this is exactly what you're going to become. And God wants to encourage us. That's why God says, you and I as Christians have two kinds of enemies. Personal and God's enemies. To God's enemies, do you know what is the response from the Bible? How should we respond to those who are God's enemies? Those who attack Christ, those who attack the Bible, those who preach another gospel. Do you know what your attitude ought to be? Psalm 139, the last six verses. Hate them with perfect hatred. Do you know that? Personal enemies for the sake of Christ. They hurt us. Love them. Turn the other cheek. Pray for them who despitefully use us. Do you know what our problem is? We flip-flop. Our problem is we flip-flop. Those who attack Christ, pray for them, love them. Those who hurt me, wallop them, curse them. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? They cheated me, they hurt me. Well, you pray. Cheated me of your money that you pay for your holiday that never materialized. Cheated you because of this scam and that scam. Every dollar that they take money in, every dollar that they use me, they swallow the food that they buy from and get a terrible tummy ache. Right, personal, we hate them. God loved them, loved them. You see, we flip-flop. Why? Because the Bible, you do not know. Why is it that for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you hate them with perfect hatred when they attack Christ, when they attack the Bible? Because when they attack Christ, they are attacking the only way a person can find salvation. When they distort Christ, they distort the only way when a person can find salvation. When they attack your name, nobody can go to heaven or because of your name, right? So they attack your name, it means nothing. That's why Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Forgive them. We are nobody for the sake of Christ. Let them see Christ in you. Let them see that even though how much they hurt you, you continue to love them and show them the love of God through Christ. Because that's exactly what they need most. Because without Christ, they're going to end up in hell. Imagine, after you are being buffeted, and then you tell them, God still loves you, Jesus still loves you. Like what Stephen did. They stoned him to death in the book of Acts. And he asked God to forgive them. That's what you and I must do. Do you know that? We flip-flop. Attack the Bible. Oh, love these people who attack the Bible. Pray that God will be merciful to them. They attack Christ. They attack the Bible. Do you know what that means? Many people who believe in them, they think they're going to heaven, but actually they're going to hell. Do you know what that means? Sending a person to hell by deception on this earth, dressing up, calling yourself a pastor, and then sending them to hell. Do you know what that means? That person is going to find himself being burned and burned and burned and burned without end. Do you realize that? Your life and my life, your name and my name, they mean nothing. And it must mean nothing to you. Don't defend your name. Defend the name of Christ. Defend the word of God. Not, don't defend your word. Don't defend your name. Your name is meaningless. Your word is meaningless. Don't get upset. Get upset when God's name is undermined. Everyone will be under the feet of our Savior. Now you look. For what purpose? To what end? And God gave him to be the head over all things. For what purpose? To the church. What does that mean to the church? To our benefit, to our blessing. Do you realize that all this power that God gave to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ obeyed the Heavenly Father, He came down to die for us, rose again for our justification, and God sent us down on this earth to remain on this earth, to be His witnesses, to serve Him. And then God said to us, to help us, that everything, Jesus is above all. Everything will have Jesus to answer to. He is the judge, and everything is under His feet. And then the Bible said, gave Him to be the head over all things. The head means He is in charge of everything on this earth to the blessing of the church. Jesus will look after us. God the Father will look after us. Please understand what He meant by looking after us. The church is not the building. It's the people. Believers. Not everyone in this church, which I hope it will be everyone in this church. Truly born again. If you're not born again, then you do not belong to the word church. It's the person. It's the people. God said, I am the one who has made Jesus Christ the head of everything for the sake of the church. So that the church will be able to grow from strength to strength. That's what we pray for. That's what we hope for. That you will mature, that you will grow from strength to strength and be a mature, godly Christian. That anywhere and everywhere you go, you will not allow the lures and the attractions of the world to destroy the witness of Jesus Christ that is in your life. That is the purpose. The only purpose, nothing else. No hidden agenda. You can keep all your offering, you can keep all your money, not interested in material things. The material things are only used for the extension of God's kingdom, that's it. You're not here to enjoy life. Everything that we have on this earth is to help us to be a better servant of the Lord, to help us be a better Christian. That's it. That's how we use things. We don't use things to hurt us. We use things to help us. We don't become the slave to things. Things are to be used by me. Things do not use me. I use things. So please, don't serve things. Don't serve your job. Don't serve mammon. You don't go to work to get more money. Then you are a fool if you are a believer, because you have just changed God, who is supposed to be your master, your father, your heavenly father, and then you replace Him with mammon. How do you think God feels when you do that to Him? Do you understand that? Do not measure your life by the things that you possess. Beware of covetousness. Do you know all these are found in scriptures? Beware of covetousness. Your life is not made up of the things that you possess. Do you realize that it's from the Lord Jesus Christ? It's found in the Gospel of John. Do you know that Jesus says, as long as I am the light, as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But Jesus is seated with God at His right hand. So how is He remaining the light of the world? Because if Jesus is no longer in the world, He cannot be the light of the world. But is He still the light of the world? Yes. How is He still the light of the world? It's all found in scriptures. So much, much more. Do you know that? The relationship that we have with God is so rich and so deep. If you are truly born again, why don't you want to have a deep, deep relationship with your loving Heavenly Father? I don't understand. You love someone? You really have people in your life that you love dearly? That you cannot bear to be apart from them? That you want to know this person? You want to be with this person? You want to go to sleep with the person next to you? You want to wake up with the person next to you? Everywhere you go, you want the person to be with you. You don't have these people in your life? You only love what? Money? So everywhere you go, you bring money along. If you really love the Lord, if you really love God, then how can you bear to be apart from Him? How can you bear not to hear His voice? His voice is God's word. That means coming to Bible study where the word of God is taught, where the word of God is properly taught. So please, fellowship groups, evaluate all the speakers that you invite, please. And then when the church, they come, they continue to come and God move their hearts to come, make sure that they are properly fed. Do your homework, everyone. Do our part. This is not, you pat me, you invite me, why? Because paise, don't invite the person, get hurt. Please, this is not a game. If the person gets hurt because you invited, let him get hurt. This is not a game. You are answerable to God. When you put a person who can't preach and you force him to preach, he make a mess of himself, he hurt himself and he hurt the congregation. And those who don't have the gift of preaching, please don't accept. Please, you answer to God, you go up there, you talk rubbish. I listen to people preach. During my spare time, go to churches, go to their website, go to internet, listen. What kind of preaching is out there? Same insight. Tape it. Now listen to it. Do the homework. Please help each other to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything will be under the feet of our Savior. And God has made Jesus Christ the head of all things to the church for our blessing, for our benefit. Do you know that? He controls everything and everyone. Why don't we take advantage of this amazing, wonderful, wonderful revelation? It's in the church where you can grow for your blessing, for your benefit. Why don't you do it? It is spiritual because you are spiritual. Everything you do is spiritual. Do you realize that? You can be a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Shine forth the light of Jesus Christ that can turn a sinner into a saint. That can promote the kingdom of God everywhere you go. When people look at your life, they will say to you, please, tell me how did you become who you are? That would be exactly what God wants us to do. Tell me, how do you become who you are where you are so different? You are not affected by the things of the world. You are not affected whether there is bonus or no bonus because your motive for who you are and what you do in the office is out of this world, which you are. Please show me how. You don't have to share with them the gospel. They will ask you to tell me the gospel. And then you tell them the gospel. That's how I became who I am. And that's supposed to be our life on this earth. Do you know that? Do you realize that? That's what it means. Christ is head of all things to the church for our blessing and benefit. And the last verse is even more amazing. Do you know that Jesus Christ is incomplete without the church? You look. Which is his body, that is the church, his body, that is the invisible church, not the local church. When the local church is God-honoring, majority of the members in the local church will be part of the invisible church. When the church is not God-honoring, there will be goats and not sheep. Sheep will all run away, pack their bags and left long ago. And that's why I listen to some of these pastors in some of these churches. They have been there for years. And they talk rubbish upon rubbish upon rubbish many times. So who are the people who stay and remain? Goats. You don't want your people to attend this church. And so when they ask you about this church, that church, is it good? You're going to tell them based upon what? Not hearsay, based upon what you have heard. That's why I listen. People ask, what about this BP church? Is it okay? What about that church? Is it okay? You do your homework. You listen. You check. And then you give answer. An answer that is based upon proper, truthful evidence. You look at what the Bible says in verse 23. Which is his body, that is the church. The fullness of him. The fullness of Christ. Is when Jesus Christ is together with his church. Do you realize that? It's as if the Bible is telling us that Jesus Christ is incomplete without us. Because he came to die for us. He came to save us from sin and from hell. And from the lake of fire. It's as if God is telling us, you know how amazing how God looks at you, you church? All you saints, my children, my adopted children. God the Father tells us that my only begotten Son, the Son of God, capital S, look at all his children, sons of God, small s, everyone, men and women, all under this children of God. Together with my capital S Son, then my family is complete. That's what it means, the fullness of him. We are the fullness of Christ. So without us, Christ is therefore incomplete. Not that incomplete in his person. He will always be fully God and fully man. Not incomplete in that sense. But when he came to die for us, die for you and die for me, without us in heaven with him in the glorified body, it's incomplete for our Savior. In other words, Jesus Christ longed to see us with him in heaven in the state of glorification more than you and I could ever hope or imagine. That all of us one day will be in heaven at home, where Jesus Christ will be there with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and all of us, his children, in the glorified body, assemble in the new heaven and new earth forever and ever. And that will be the fullness of him that filleth all in all, everything, the final culmination. That's what is in store for us. Do you know that? That is what is awaiting us. And I hope that this is what you see. This is what the hope and the glory that the Bible speaks of earlier in verse 18. What is the hope? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? This is it. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. If you are truly born again, this is what is waiting for you. This is your hope. And with this hope, will you live a holy life? Will you live a godly life? Will you now no longer allow the things of this world to draw you and to suck away your witness and your holiness? Would you do that? This is not leaving home to go to a strange place in heaven. Heaven is not going to be a place where you go on holiday. Right? That's how we look at different parts of the world, isn't it? My home is in Singapore. Anywhere else in the world, is when I leave, it's a holiday. Because one day I will come home. I hope that's not how you look at heaven. That this is your home. Heaven is a holiday place, and one day you're going to come back here. No. It's the other way around. The moment you are born again, the moment Jesus Christ saved you, baptizes you with the Holy Spirit indwells you, you're already fit for heaven. You can go home already. But God says, please wait. Please wait. Would you wait? Don't go home yet. There is a task that I want you to do in the 21st century. Leave it to me, trust me, to give you the time on how long you have to serve me. But I will put you in the 21st century in this little city called Singapore. And there is this church in Pandan Gardens. I want you to be there. I want you to become a member there, and I want you to impact the lives of the people in that church. I want you to devote your life, your substance, to help the people in this church, that they will grow in the Lord, and they in turn will serve the Lord and bless you as well in turn, that you will also grow. Because the Bible tells us that we are both laborers and husbandry. We are both the laborer and the garden, in other words. Do you know that it's also found in the Bible, the Gospel of John and 1 Corinthians? When I'm serving co-laborers with God, and you receive my service, then you will be the garden at that juncture. When you are serving and I'm receiving your service, then I will be the garden at the time. That's why the Bible says we are both laborer with God and also the husbandry. The one that gives out and the one that receives. Do you realize that? It's all found in the scriptures. We don't have to make it up. And when you understand all these things, your life becomes so rich. Your life becomes so full of purpose. A purpose that is eternal, an impact that is also eternal. And you become so thankful to God for every moment of every day of your life. And you wake up buoyant and cheerful, another day of service, but you also know that one day will be your last day. But before the last day comes, every day, how can I live now a life that will be a blessing to someone that will have eternal impact and eternal consequence? Everyone, start with your own children. Start with your own family, your parents who are outside Christ. Begin there. If you have a lot to fix, please fix it. Don't wait. Prioritize your life. Put the study of the Word of God as number one. No matter what. The church will try its best to make sure that the Word of God is provided, is taught at all levels, from the youngest to the oldest. And all those who are in charge of the ministries, please, please evaluate who you invite to speak at your fellowship. Please, variety is not the spice of life. Please understand. You do not know how to evaluate, then ask somebody who can evaluate for you. And this person can't preach, don't invite the person. Please. Very simple. People want to learn. But when I come, I want to learn. Please let me learn. If I come, I don't learn anything, you waste my time, I don't learn again and again. What do I want to come for? I want to come. Would you go to a restaurant where they can't cook? Would you go to the restaurant and eat where the cook cannot cook? Who want to open a restaurant and find cooks who never know anything about sauce to him? Sugar is salty. Salt is sugar. Sweet. You want that kind of cook? What, that kind of restaurant will close down immediately. Right? Same. We want spiritual food. Please give us good preachers that will really teach us that when we come, we know that we will be fed. That it will not be a waste of time. Would you? We all need one another. Please pray for me that I will have my eyes open, that my understanding of the Word of God will be deepened and be enriched. I need that prayer, and I know that you need that prayer too. We all do. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, for we need our lives to be overhauled by Thy Holy Spirit. For You have saved us, and we are already fit for heaven. But You want us to remain on earth, to be the light to a world that is in darkness, to be the salt with a world that is decaying. Where we have failed Thee in the past, may Thou forgive us, because of our ignorance of the Word of God, for we have not put the study of the Word of God as our highest priority. We allow the world, people, and so many other activities of this world to distract us. Forgive us. Help us, O Lord, from henceforth to make the study of the Word of God the topmost priority in our lives. And I pray, Father, for all the ministries in the church, that it will truly be citadels where the Word of God is faithfully preached and taught, where all who come may indeed be blessed and be instructed out of Thy Holy Word, that they will gain much, that they will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we truly be sons and daughters of the Most High God, not only by our own confession, but more so by our heart's cry and by our thought and by our lives, so that others, when they see us, they will see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. Help us, hear us, for Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.